Again, I welcome back those who have been away. The holidays oftentimes brings travel. And when people travel, we pray for their safety as they're gone, as they are away. And sometimes when people come back from travel, you hear things like, "We almost got in a wreck while we were gone." And that's one way of using almost. We almost had half of our congregation here last week. The truth of the matter is, about half were gone. But we're glad you're back. We do want to talk about almost isn't good enough this morning. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 20. And as you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to our scripture reading that was held before the beginning of the sermon, and the things that were pointed out by God about Israel. He would not accept an almost following of the law. He would not accept an almost gathering together for worship when it was not in accordance with his will. He says, "Bring no more vain oblations." Further in that same verse, he said about the calling of the assemblies, the vain worship that was produced. When people come together to gather together in a religious service, and they say they are serving God, but they're not doing so in accordance to God's word, then that is almost serving him, and almost isn't good enough. That's almost worshiping. It's vain worship. But there, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 20, we'll see it someone who had almost arrived at the conclusion of what he needed. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" It's a question that all should ask. All should make sure that they know the answer. In verse 17, we see Jesus answer, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt have eternal life, keep the commandments." Notice that he didn't say keep some of the commandments, keep part of the commandments. He said keep the commandments. For clarification, in verse 18, the young man saith unto him, "Which?" He wanted to know. And Jesus named off a few that were representative of all of the commandments. He said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother." We know all of these are part of the law under which Jesus lived, under which this young man lived, and they were those law, the law of God, that they were to be following. The young man saith unto him in verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." And then the question, "What lack I yet?" In other words, I realize that I have done some of the things that I should do in order to have eternal life. And I've even kept some of the law. But what lack I yet? This young man sensed that he was close to having eternal life. But it's obvious that he had not yet attained the promise of eternal life for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was not yet available. But Jesus was preaching about it. He was teaching about the things of the kingdom. The kingdom had not arrived yet because Jesus Christ was still here on earth. He had not paid the price of his blood upon Calvary's cross. He had not yet purchased the church. But this young man had no doubt heard of Christ and heard of his teaching on the kingdom. He also obviously figured that Christ, of all people, would have the answer to his questions. He came to him and what did he say? "Good master." Acknowledging that this was one of person who knew, who could give him the answer. And then he asked the question. I've heard, as you may have, that close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You ever played horseshoes? You throw the horseshoe, and if it's close enough to the stob in the ground, you get some points. Now, I've never thrown a hand grenade. I've seen war pictures and stuff like that. And you don't have to hit the person in the head with the hand grenade to do damage. But if you're close and that thing blows up and the shrapnel goes everywhere, people lose limbs and eyes and life. Some even fly close enough to government work. I used to have people tell me all the time, we'd be working and I'd be out there supervising on the job or going out even after that and looking at the work with my superintendents, and some of them would say, well, it's close enough for government work. And I said, well, you don't work for the government. It's not close enough. That's not what we do here. Do it right. But in other words, it's usually not good enough to be close. In regard to salvation, it's never good enough just to be close. And this young man was asking about salvation. So let's investigate this just a bit. Let's show that the Word of God teaches that almost is insufficient for the soul. You know, it's not good enough just to come to the right source. And we're going to keep things in the focus of our text, so you might want to put your pencil there in your Bible. We might refer to it again a time or two. But in our text, the young man came to the right source. No doubt he had asked other people, and today there are those who will say, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And some of them might go to the wrong source. And if you go to the wrong source, what's going to happen? You're going to get the wrong answer. You're going to get the wrong instruction. You're going to receive the improper directive as to what to do to be saved. There's a particular man that has a commercial on television, and he will tell you right then and there what to do to be saved. And people follow that advice, but they've not gone to the right source. Jesus is the only way. He came to Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, as the Lord responded to Thomas's question, we see what many fail to realize. Notice the singular is used in the response. Thomas had asked that question. Jesus, in response to him, said, I am the way, the one way, the only way. He said, I am the truth, the one truth, and the life, the one life. And then, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus indeed was the right source. He provided the sacrifice for salvation. He provided the means whereby one can have salvation. And he provided the instruction as he sent the Spirit, as he promised, so people would know how to receive this. Almost coming to Christ. Almost following the truth. Almost laying hold on eternal life is never good enough. There's none other that we can go to for salvation. If you look in John chapter 6, verse 68, we know that some, having heard Jesus' teaching and realizing that it was difficult, it was hard, it was something that their mind did not want to grasp, they turned away. And the Lord asked his apostles elect that they too would go away. And you know what? Perhaps at that time, Peter and the rest of the apostles didn't fully understand God's plan for salvation. We know this to be so because later they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And of course, he had promised them that he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would come and guide them into all truth. But Peter's response at this point in John chapter 6 clearly indicates that he knew Christ was the way. He knew Christ was the truth. He knew Christ was the life. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To almost follow these words of eternal life renders one lost. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, the apostles before the council. That's the scene. The Jewish council was livid because of the preaching of the apostles. What were they preaching? that one was to follow Christ, one was not to follow the council, one was no longer to follow the law. The law had been nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ had died, had been buried, had been resurrected. He had told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. They waited into Jerusalem. When they received power from on high, they preached the gospel. And then we find, as they were continuing to preach the gospel, the council says, stop. They wanted answers. What were they told? We see it here in this passage. Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. You see, they had performed a miracle. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So to almost be saved is not good enough. And we have to be careful. There are counterfeits out there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about the religious leaders teaching falsehood. And you think, well, no, these are people of God. These are people that love God. God has told us what people who love him will do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what do these false teachers do? They teach doctrine foreign to God's word. Peter warned them then, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets or false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves destruction. Those who teach falsehoods and those who follow those falsehoods will not be almost destroyed. They will be absolutely and utterly destroyed. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 is another such warning. We cannot afford to almost heed this. We live in the world. These false prophets are in the world, but they are here to deceive. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So it's not good enough just to come to the right source. This young man came to the right source. He also asked the right question, but it's not good enough just to ask the right question. You know, if everybody that asked the question, what must I do to be saved, were saved, then the number would have changed dramatically in Acts chapter 2, wouldn't it? There were 3,000 people that day. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And when they were told what to do, not everybody gladly received that word. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, back to our text, provides an excellent question. I wish more people would honestly ask this question. It would thrill my soul if I got a call daily from someone who would honestly ask this question, diligently searching for the truth, saying, can you please show me in the Word of God how a person can be saved? He came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Once the right question is asked, the right answer must be given. Christ gave that right answer for the law under which he and the young man lived. But the young man realized he was not quite there yet. Matthew 19 and verse 20, as we read, shows that he was almost there, so he asked another question. All these things I've kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? You know, this question is of utmost importance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, why did these people ask the question? They asked the right question. They heard this, the passage tells us. They were pricked in their heart. In other words, their minds were affected by the message that had been delivered, and they realized the condition of their soul. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, give us some direction. Give us some instruction. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And guess what? They got the right answer at the right time. But again, only 3,000 responded positively to the answer. Those are those who obeyed the gospel. in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. This is the Philippian jailer. A different situation, but a very similar question. A situation in which he realized, because of the events that occurred, because of the miraculous, and because of the attitude and the teaching of the two faithful gospel preachers that he had locked up. He called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, there are those who have said that he said this because the Roman government says that if a jailer lost his prisoners, that he would die. And that he asked this question so that he would know how to retain all of his prisoners. That is not what he was asking. And the evidence is abundant because he, in the same hour of the night, washed their stripes and was baptized into Christ. People question many other things, but many seemingly ignore this question that needs to be asked, the right question. We need to acknowledge that there are things that we must do. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 6, Saul, after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, ask a question. He said, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" Again, the right question. Again, the right answer. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." We need to make sure that we listen to the question that people ask. We need to realize where they are in their situation. The Apostle Paul needed instruction from the Word of God, and the Lord told him to go into Damascus and somebody would provide those for him. And so we have to ask the right question, but that's not good enough. That doesn't complete the equation. It's also not good enough simply to receive the right answer. I ask you a question. Did the young man in our text receive the right answer? Of course he did. The things that Jesus told him were exactly what he needed to do under the law. "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." All of those who died under the old law, having lived under that old law, if they kept that old law, they'd been pleasing to God. They'd served him faithfully. They'd kept the commandments. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, Jesus gave the young man the right question to his next, or the right answer to his next question as well. As you turn there, remember, he'd asked him a question. Jesus had responded to that question with a proper answer. That gendered another question, and he asked that question. And so Jesus answered it as well. Jesus saith unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," in other words, if thou wilt be whole, "go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And somebody's going to immediately say, now, God did not command them to get rid of everything they had and to be poor. No, but Jesus, knowing the heart of this young man, knew what stood between him and a total obedience to God. In other words, he knew that this man was almost obedient. Meaning what? Disobedient. And he said, if you'll be whole, don't do part. Don't do almost. Get rid of everything that would hinder you. The right answer does no good unless it's heeded. The right answer does no good unless it's followed. You go to the doctor and you have this ill, and the doctor says, "I'm going to give you a prescription, and this prescription will clear this up in 3 days, I guarantee it." And 6 days later, you go back to the doctor and you say, doctor, I'm still sick. And he says, "Did you take the medicine?" "No, it's on the shelf at the house." We see it here. We see it in that scenario. Why not when it comes to our soul? The right answer does no good unless it's heeded, unless it's followed. Salvation requires an inward change and an outward change. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, We oftentimes read verse 30 talking about repentance, and it's important. But look at verse 31 as well. Verse 30 says, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That doesn't leave anyone out. And that is a commandment of God. And if we're going to be all together, not just almost, we have to also participate in this repentance. It's a mental and a physical turning away. In other words, one has to change his thinking and his actions. That's what repentance is, to turn away from these things. Why? Verse 31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Proof positive that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he raised him from the dead. And he's telling us that we must turn away from everything that's evil, that's wicked, mentally and physically. Almost won't put us in the right frame of mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we see that the brethren in Corinth had done just that. They lived lives at one point in their existence of evilness, of wickedness. And a whole laundry list of things are given in the previous verses about the things that they had been done or had participated in. But they had been taught the truth, the right answer, and they responded to it. And look at what verse 7 tells about them. "And such were some of you," what? Murderers, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters. All of the things that are listed there in those previous verses. Some of you have participated in these heinous acts. But you are washed. You are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How? Because they received the right answer. But also, they did what they were told, what they were taught, what they focused their mind and dedicated themselves to. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, we see that the church at Rome has been identified as one also who has received the right answer. Their mindset and their actions show that they did. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin," past tense, "but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," present tense. You are now in a position of one who have obeyed from the heart, the mind, that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That tells us that they had been baptized into Christ. They received the right answer, and they did as that answer directed. You may have all the right answers, but if you don't apply them, they will not help you in the end. And it is never good enough to do the wrong thing. Back to our text, Matthew chapter 19, this time verses 22 through 26. We didn't read that earlier, we will read it now. He realized he was almost there. He was close. Oftentimes we hold up fingers and say how close something is. That close. That's how close he was. "But when this young man heard that saying," what saying? "To sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow the Lord," he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wouldn't even almost let go of his possessions. And so Jesus used this as a reason to teach this lesson. He said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." People have used this passage and taken it and says, you know, you can't be a person of wealth. You can't be a person of substance. This is not what it's talking about. What had this young man just done? He had almost obeyed the Lord, except that he allowed his wealth, his possessions, to get between him. The same thing is true whether it comes to anything and everything in life. If we will not allow ourselves to let go of it, we're going to be doing the wrong thing, and it's never good enough to do the wrong thing. He says in verse 24, again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I saw an article one time that says, this is actually Jesus talking about a passage in the wall. If you go and look at the Greek, that's not what he was talking about at all. Everybody knew what a camel was. And they did so, believe it or not, back in the day. And to sew, they threaded a needle. And they did the action you do for sewing, whatever that is. And the eye of a needle is a very tiny thing. And the camel is a very large thing. And he was expressing the impossibility of one who trusted in riches to enter into the kingdom of God, just like this young man wouldn't. When the kingdom did come, and when the time did come, when one, perhaps he was even with that group in Acts chapter 2, if his mindset stayed on those riches, if his mindset stayed on those possessions, he would not enter into the kingdom of God. But this also confused the apostles, because in verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, who then can be saved? Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It's possible because God put a plan of salvation in place when the supreme sacrifice had been offered. And these are priorities that we must all have. We must come to the right source. We must ask the right question. And we must receive the right answer. But then we must not do wrong. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, as Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking to those who believed in him. These were those who had heard him teach, who had seen the miracles, who had followed him perhaps from place to place. And he said to them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things of life, the needs of life. What has to be first? The right thing is putting God first and our service to God. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when a scribe asked Jesus, what was the first and the most important commandment of all? We find that one must be all in, not almost. Almost loving God, or loving something or someone more than God, will result in one not keeping the commandments. Remember what he told the young man? How will I enter into eternal life? Keep the commandments. He answered this scribe and said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. We must put everything into it. Almost is not good enough. Choosing to live a life of unrighteousness will only lead to destruction. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And we're going to see why the wrong thing is never good enough. By the way, while you're turning there, anything that is not God authorized in his rightly divided word is the wrong thing. And this passage begins with, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they refused to read and follow the word of God, and they put it out of their mind. They substituted something else, something from life or whatever, into their mind. As a result, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. These were people that knew of God. And because of their refusal to embrace the Word of God, they were filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They were full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And look at verse 31, without understanding. Why? Because they were willing to do the wrong thing, whatever they wanted to do. They were covenant breakers. They were without natural affection. They were implacable, unmerciful. And what does it say about them? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And friends, that's not talking about physical death. We look out on the graveyards out here, it is full of people. Some who have perhaps obeyed the gospel, some who have perhaps been faithful. It's full of the bodies, not full of the people. But it's also full of the bodies of those who are wicked, or were wicked. Those who live their life for self. Those who even live their life thinking, you know what? I'll just almost serve God. I'll just kind of serve God. I'll just be religious, and God will be merciful. We need to be sure that we're not just close, but rather absolutely certain that we are right with God. Can we know that? Yes, we can. We can be 100% sure that we are right with God. It was very, very clear. Keep His commandments. But we can't keep that which we do not know. And we cannot know what we do not study. And what we do not read and study, we will not do. We only have one life to live. We only have one life in which we can make preparation. And I mentioned the graveyard down here and all of the tombstones. Once that's been erected over your remains, there's no chance to change. And you will not anymore be almost. You will be altogether in whatsoever state you were when you passed from this life. We might get close, but if we do, we will utterly fail. In Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, which we won't read right now, you're very familiar with it. We, like Agrippa, may be almost persuaded. And just like Paul, faithful Christians desire, the Lord desires that you not be almost, but altogether converted. Not almost, but altogether obedient. Not almost, but altogether faithful. That's what God wants. Almost is not good enough. There's not going to be a soul that's going to be granted entrance almost into heaven. People talk about St. Peter all the time. When we get to the gate and St. Peter's there, well, that's man's conjuring up things. But were that the case, he's not going to say, you almost made it, didn't you? No. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, almost is not good enough. It's not good enough in the finality of things. It's not good in the presence of this life. We need to strive to serve God, to do His will. He's provided for us the words that we need to read so that we know. He's provided us, even today, an opportunity where we can alter our relationship with God if such is the case, and we need to. And if it's not in accordance to the Word of God, it needs to be altered. Almost is not good enough. Why won't you make it all together today? We're going to stand and we're going to sing, obviously, Almost Persuaded. We're going to sing all three verses. That means you have three verses in which to make one step out into the aisle. I'll guarantee you, having done so, that one step is the hardest. Once you make that one step, the rest of the trip down the aisle is easy. And the commandments are not difficult. We know what they are. One has to obey the gospel. One has to be obedient. One must hear the word of God, Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. One must repent as Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 it tells us. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 16 and verse 16. One must be baptized into Christ, Acts 22 and verse 16. And then they are a child of God. But then we must remain faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We can't be almost faithful. We have to be altogether faithful. And if not, you can come back to God in repentance and prayer if you have once obeyed Him and strayed off into disobedience. Don't let the time pass. Don't be almost persuaded. Be altogether persuaded. Let us stand and let us sing.